Church, it's good to see you this morning. We are, as you actually you might not know, but hopefully you do know, entering into a series that's going to take us up till about Christmas and potentially beyond that. It's the Gospel of Mark. I looked at the email chain and it just says preaching series Mark, so there's not a fancy name, it's just Mark the Gospel. So I'm going to set just 2 minutes of introduction for you. Into the actual book of Mark itself, and then we're going to get into Mark 1 together. So by means of just introduction for the book itself, a significant majority of scholars consider that the Gospel of Mark is the first gospel written. It's written about 70 AD. That dates it somewhere between 30 or 40 years after Jesus' ministry. Mark himself would have been a teenager during Jesus' ministry, so it's possible that he was following him, it's possible that he was with him, but the general understanding that we have of this account in particular is that Mark documented this work as a result of the close friendship that he had with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, scribing down Peter's accounts of Jesus' life and forming this text. Mark himself writes with a powerful and energetic literary style, full of drama, mystery, and color. Like the other Gospels, he provides a unique portrait of Jesus with a special insight into who Jesus was and what he came to accomplish. Now, the structure of Mark's Gospel provides the keys of the author's purpose. So the first half of the Gospel concerns the identity of Jesus as the mighty Messiah and as the Son of God. Mark writes to show that Jesus' crucifixion does not negate his claim to be the Messiah, but rather it affirms it. His faithfulness then to his mission becomes the model for all following disciples. Following Jesus means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. I think it'd be really great if we made a commitment as a church to read through this together, as a whole body, if not as a whole congregation, then why not on your own? Read the text before we meet and re-envision yourself for a life of following Jesus and walking as a kingdom citizen. There's great content online if you want further than what I've just shared with you. It can help you piece the book together, its timelines and its aims. One of those being the Bible Project videos or any of the content that they produce is pretty sound and pretty nice to watch. So that is for the context of Mark as a whole, but now for the passage we're looking at today. You see, the passage we're exploring this morning is the first words in Jesus' public ministry. If you head back and read up to verse 14, so we're going to be from verse 14 onwards. If you open your Bibles and see the book of Mark, you'll see from before verse 14, before we get to our passage, you'll find the wild one. See, John the Baptist proclaiming his own message in the wilderness. Mark shows us this simply because John is the fulfillment of a prophecy we find in the book of Isaiah, which claims that there is going to be one in the wilderness who prepares the way of the Lord. So the Jews have this expectation that the one to come after John was to be the longed for and promised Messiah. Messiah meaning the promised deliverer of God's people, their savior, and the one who was to restore a broken world back into its original order. We see then that this abrupt introduction to our passage is by design. Mark himself would love us to see this morning, to see the coming of Jesus as the coming of the promised restorer, restoring relationship with the Father, and for that in itself to provide joy and hope for our hearts. So listen carefully over this series to Jesus' words, and this morning to Jesus' words, because he isn't going to leave us wait until the end of his ministry to let us know what he's here to do. He's happy to reveal his main purpose right here. It's like everything from this moment onwards is going to be the evidence for what he's seeing in this moment. So watch what he does and listen to what he says. Let me say that again. Watch what Jesus does and listen to what Jesus says. Let's take a breath because we're about to land in Galilee and sit in on one of the most remarkable moments in history. So if you haven't already, then now would be a good chance to turn to Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. Preparing their nets, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. There we go. That's our passage. That's what we're going to explore today. I trust that reality is about to surpass every expectation we ever had of who Jesus could be. Why is that? Well, what's the key thing? The key thing that Jesus announces here? What's the headline for his ministry? What is he about to prove through the rest of his life? Look at verse 15. The good news of the kingdom of God. What's happened to the kingdom of God? It's come near. And what's the immediate call? Well, believe this message. Turn away from the old order of things and accept this invitation to live as a citizen of a new kingdom. Come on, amen, let's go. This kingdom is led by a new king. That's it. That's the news. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, access is about to be made to gain a new citizenship. The rebel hearts are about to be renewed. And Jesus is going to invite all people to be a part of this restoration of how we were built to live. So there you go. That's the big headline. And that is the main theme we're going to be exploring this morning together. Kingdom. What exactly is this kingdom? Why is it such good news? And what does it mean to live in it every day? All throughout Scripture, the people of God have had to make sense of these themes. Which kingdom do we belong to? And who are we going to follow? Examples being the two kingdoms of Judah and Israel, as well as the surrounding, oppressing empires that always seek to question and then conquer the faithfulness of God's chosen people. If you trace your mind, you'll be reminded of Exodus, where God's people are exiled into Egypt, or Daniel, where they're exiled into Babylon. There's this ever-present narrative of who are you conquered by? Who are you going to follow? And then for them, who's going to rescue us? It's with this in mind that it makes total sense that the people Jesus is speaking to in this passage, Jewish people, are anticipating this ushering in of a new physical kingdom. That it's going to get rid of these Roman occupiers. They're going to finally be free. They'll retain power and status once again. So that's what they want. But it's not what they're getting. And in fact, this is where the news gets good. Because yes, Jesus is building a kingdom. Yes, Jesus is going to overthrow evil. Yes, they are going to be free. Yes, they will have a good king. Yes, there will be power, but not like they've ever seen before. And yes, the kingdom will be established forever. And it will never be conquered. But what was once a physical kingdom in a physical location with a physical enemy, with physical borders, has now been replaced by this spiritual heavenly kingdom. The occupier that he's going to overthrow, the enemy and all the spiritual powers. How will the people be free? Well, they will know restoration from all that ever bound their heart and mind. Will they have a leader and a king? Yes, and he will forever be seated on a heavenly throne. Will anything be able to stop this kingdom or occupy it? No, because God himself is protecting it. You know, this new kingdom will see its citizens given a brand new identity. They'll be secure, given courage, boldness to face all that life throws at them, and invited into these little holy communities of God's people from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. God's people will stand as a free people, forgiven, known, and loved. See, so often for the previous kingdoms, the issue was that its kings and its leaders were so easily corruptible. This kingdom, it's the home of the incorruptible, unchanging, good king. He is about to flip all their ideas of what they ever expected a leader to be like and what we think a kingdom will be established on. You're going to witness over the weeks in this series that Jesus is going to be the servant king. He will walk with humility. He will selflessly love and will operate with complete, uncompromising integrity. Now, that's the Jesus we're going to be meeting and coming to fall back in love with all over again as we ask, how might we be like him? And reflect him, not only in here, but to our community and to the nation. This new identity that we're given and new citizenship compels us to live within this kingdom. So how do we do it? There's a kingdom, and it should compel us to live a certain way. Well, the answer I'm going to take you to is in Galatians 5, specifically the fruits of the Spirit. And so we're going to join the letter as Paul writes this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with the flesh and its passions and its desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what principles then mark out kingdom citizens from the rest of the world? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. What are these principles? Well, they're characteristics, aren't they? And who specifically? None other than God. These new communities bear the image of or are mirror reflections of God himself. The church, the big C global church and all the little C churches across the nations are the representation and the representatives of God. You know, living this beautiful way of life in our homes and in our communities. These characteristics are brilliant indicators of the invitation to be spiritually formed back into the restored image for human living and thriving. In Proverbs 4, you'll find a description that suggests that the words of God are life. And these words will bring health to one's whole body. Whole body. Physical restoration. Emotional restoration. Spiritual restoration. You see, those who choose to live this way, as the Spirit empowers within community, will live restored lives. These principles for life are also practicals for living, aren't they? See, these characteristics aren't just meant to stay as concepts. They aren't just these buzzwords that we use that are spoken of elusively in Bible studies but never really made sense of. See, the reason Jesus gives us this announcement so early is because he himself is going to show us together through his life the perfect representation of how this plays out in public. So let's check it out then. What is the way of love? Well, how do we respond to our opposers? With envy and antagonization, or with extravagant grace? As an example, like when you're in the office and you hear gossip all around you, do you choose to be a people who refuse the gossip? Because we see that the victim of that is a created being and not just the subject of our entertainment. Do we build up and encourage those who've been targeted and stand for those that are victims? How about this for love? Do we serve those who we might never know if they could serve us back? Do we say, I'm willing to serve you, and I don't expect a single thing in return? How about the way of peace? Well, peace is primarily about restoration of relationship. So where there's broken communities, where there's broken friendships or relationships, are we peacemakers? Are we seeking to restore broken things, broken people? How about patience? Well, when those around us choose to become impatient with timings, with people, with circumstances, and with our lives, do we, as God's people, represent a different reality? When someone does something that annoys you, do you give them the benefit of the doubt? How about in church life? Do we choose to get wound up over things that don't really matter? Or has your character been so formed that you see circumstances for what they are? And you know that how the chairs are stacked doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things, and it's probably not worth breaking relationship over. Because if we break bread together, then we can extend patience with one another. How about self-control? When you're annoyed or vexed or tempted, do you concede to it? Do you lash out, verbally or physically? Hey, let's be real. It can be easy to lose control over our words. It's easy to tear people down. But that's not the way of the kingdom, is it? There's also generosity and hospitality in the kingdom. Now, I've been mad challenged by this one in particular. Now, I had a moment with my property. You'll all know that, that I live in an apartment. And with a thankful heart one day, I just said, man, like God, you've blessed me abundantly. This is bigger than I needed. And God just in that moment swiped me down and was like, this isn't just your house. This is the house of God's people. You're living in a kingdom now. Never shut this door to anyone. I was like, ooh, okay, and so that's a challenge. But whomever, whenever, is welcome to come and find home. So as we explore over these weeks, Jesus is going to flip our ideas of what we think fame is, of what a leader looks like, and how a leader acts. And we will ask the question as a congregation, are we compelling to anybody? If this new kingdom is good news, and how we live as a community will display this message, will anybody be compelled by this message when they meet us? The way of the kingdom sees the Holy Spirit form in our character, and our character then in turn forms our every action and our every word. So those examples, well, they're applications for us as we continue to be formed into who we were created to be. Now I ask, does that sound like a kingdom that you want to be a citizen of? Do you want to be in a community that pursues the way of Jesus in all these things? I do. I want that. Like, I want to live amongst a community of people of who these things are true. Because if we've taken seriously the principles of God's kingdom, then our character will be formed and our everyday moments will be the result. Well, like, that's almost as simple as it gets. Take a fruit of the Spirit and explore it. Why not ask questions of it? Is there something I'm growing in? Is there something God's challenging me over? And as a follow-up question, what might it look like for us as a community to be formed by a kingdom mindset? To live in the knowledge that you are a citizen and to treat others as citizens too. To know that you've been given the same access as everyone else. And so too of those around you. You know, you have no more right to be here than the person next to you. But here you are, forgiven, free, known and loved. Like, how might that affect how you see yourself and how you see others as a result? And so that in itself is a brief outlining of the kingdom of God and like a first glimpse of what applications for us might be. Over the course of 25 minutes, it's kind of impossible to fully explore God's kingdom and how we respond. But that's okay. Why not take the time to think through these things for yourself? Or even better, why don't we, as friends, as couples, or as families, sit together? Why don't you sit with your kids and say, what does it look like for us to apply these things more intentionally into our lives? Because it's a wonderful invitation. Like, we aren't forgiven. Don't get me wrong. We're not forgiven because we live this new kingdom way. We live this new kingdom way because we are forgiven. And only by the Holy Spirit do we ever find the ability to live this restored reality. So don't go away thinking this is an on-your-own kind of thing. It's a together kind of thing with the Spirit of God empowering us kind of thing. And what might the results of this, as we continue to see the invitation as good, like, what would it look like to think that's good news? But not only good, it's literally how I was built to live. Now, for Jesus to speak of this kingdom, well, surely it must mean there's an alternative that this invitation is cutting through and subverting. And that's true, because the Bible depicts a kingdom that's opposite of this way of life. And it's one that we just naturally, in human flesh, concede to being a part of, that's built on pride, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, and selfish ambition. We find that these two options are options of kingdoms that you can be a part of. And we get to choose, just like the people of Israel. Over the course of our entire lives, we will be offered thousands of alternatives. A million different ways to live, so much to chase after. But does it satisfy? Is it good for me? And is it how I've been created to live? Jesus describes this, doesn't he, in the parable of the man who built his house upon the sand. It looked good for a time, didn't it? But it wouldn't sustain throughout life. Eventually, unstable foundations are completely exposed for what they exactly are. False hope. And those who look worth following, environments that look tempting, they may look like they bring joy, and they may look like they bring life. But how about we trust Jesus when he says, they will crumble? You see, the Jesus way, and God's kingdom, is the one kingdom that's ever worth being a citizen of. I hope it's not only my words that convinces us of that together, but the words of Jesus and his actions over the coming weeks, that exemplifies that his life is a life of abundance. So hang in there, explore with us the life of Jesus, so you may again find life in Jesus. And be welcomed into this invitation to live with this new identity and a new heart that leads to whole life transformation. And so just in these final 5 minutes, I'm going to briefly walk us through the remaining verses. You see, I focused a large proportion of this morning's time on the calling that Jesus gives his followers to come and be transformed in this new community that we've been given access to through the blood of Jesus, mainly because that needs unpacking right at the start of this gospel. But it's also with the foresight of what's coming ahead. Now, there will be other moments throughout this series where adequate focus can be given to the call, not only to follow the way, but Jesus the man. If you're worried that I've not paid much attention to the death of Jesus, well, again, that's the beauty of the series. We'll get there. But even for Jesus himself, his big, big headline wasn't solely his death, but that through his death, he was inviting us into restored life. So when Jesus focuses us on life, I think it's probably right that we listen and we explore that too. What we're now going to see is that with this new identity comes fresh and new purpose. So then, what does every kingdom need? It needs a king, right? It needs a leader worth following. And that's what we see in the following verses. Jesus, the leader worth following, the good king of this good kingdom. So how might having Jesus in his rightful place make us deeply satisfied? Well, verses 16 through 20, you find Jesus call out to these unassuming, uneducated fishermen. Those who you wouldn't ordinarily choose as your prodigies if you were looking for people to continue your life's work. But Jesus, walking amongst this community, what does he do? He meets them, and then he calls them. Jesus comes and meets you where you are, but he never leaves you there. Let me say that again. Jesus comes and meets us where we are, but he never leaves us there. Your relationship with God is not this at a distance, held at arm's length away kind of experience. It's full invitation into an intimate walk with Jesus. And that close intimacy with God is where we find our joy in its fullness. Now, Psalm 16, we all know it. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's kingdom living in the constant presence of the King that leaves us completely satisfied. See, God knows that there's a million different voices fighting for our attention. So he doesn't just give us this citizenship and run away. He brings you into his family so you can know the guidance and the voice of a good father. See, when the world seems loud and chaotic, Jesus says, come close and rest. It's not an invite because we offer him anything. It's an invite because he loves his people. So he says, follow me. I'll show you the way. But along the way, I'm going to give you a new purpose. And that purpose in itself is to live as part of this kingdom. In my presence, where your joy is made complete, where we together as a community reflect his glory to the world. Like in your community, represent that. See, that's my final thought. And if we're honest with ourselves, do our lives reflect this kingdom? Is it obvious who we follow? And is our community the representation of a restored way of life? I wonder how we might chew over these things together. Maybe in your life groups, or maybe over coffee now, or just in the week, reflect and be restored, because it's good news not only for you, but I think it's good news for your colleagues that you're sat next to them. I think it's good news for our community that we're planted here, because through us, the kingdom of God is brought near to everyone else. That's the way it works. We proclaim the same message, good news, kingdom's come near. Boom, I'm sat next to you over a coffee. The kingdom of God's here, baby. Like, that's That's the reality for us. Like, we carry the same message, because when we walk close to people, the kingdom of God walks close to people. And so the conclusion questions I finish with, maybe as the band come up, and I wonder if we can just reflect on this. Where don't we see the beauty of this kingdom in our lives currently? What parts of this earthly kingdom are we holding on to? And which voices are you listening to that aren't Jesus's? Let me say those again, and we'll just reflect as worship begins. Where don't you see the beauty of this kingdom in your life? What parts of this earthly kingdom are you holding on to? And which voices are you listening to instead of Jesus? So thanks, New Life. May this place be a space where all who came near experience the joy of the kingdom and the joy of the King. Let me pray for us, and we'll close. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I just ask that for whatever duration of time, that those who are part of this body are part of this body, that the experience would be that they met a kingdom people. Yeah, God, I just ask that for New Life Church, that that would be the expression of this place. That the people here experience the realities of the kingdom. They said yes to the invitation. And so they began to see the restoration work of the kingdom made known in their home, in their office, and in a community. Yeah, Lord Jesus, as we just reflect, and as we, over the next 2 or 3 months, follow Jesus, I ask that that would be the result, that we would be, in every sense, followers of Jesus. In his name, amen.